this week, America puts aside a day and are a little bit more thankful than others. Usually get together with family. The traditional meal is turkey and pumpkin pie, but I guess it doesn't matter what you eat, as long as you're with family, loved ones, and giving thanks to God. Our Thanksgiving celebration goes back. You know, going back to when we were in elementary school, we always think about the pilgrims and the Indians and, you know, the settlers actually at Jamestown had a Thanksgiving celebration before the pilgrims up in Plymouth did. But we always think of those early settlers being thankful for the bounty that they got after such rough times. Abraham Lincoln in 1863 set aside a day, and this really struck me that he wanted America to set aside a day to be thankful to God. And when he did this in 1863, it was in the midst of the Civil War. The deadliest conflict our nation had ever experienced. I am sure he and his wife, Mary, weren't fully recovered from the loss of their son, their young son, Willie, who had died not too long before that of fever. And he's setting aside a day to be thankful. Amen. In the midst of all that was going on. And then the holiday has kind of evolved into what we have today. You know, the turkey and football and Black Friday, the next day after of people. You give thanks Thursday to give you strength to go out and fight the crowds Friday. But we set this aside. But what I want us to do today is, as Christians, and I was thinking, man, Daryl, just keep going with your message, because that's the message of today when he was doing the Lord's Supper. I want us to give thanks to God. That is what we do, hopefully every day. Amen. Hopefully every day. But every Sunday that we come together, we give thanks to God for the sacrifice of His Son. We remember His Son with the communion, etc. But there's three things that I would like for us to, you know, how do you narrow down? What are you thankful for? I mean, there's no way. If you ever get to the end of that list, let me know. If you ever exhaust what you're thankful for, let me know, and I'll give you another list. But three of the things that I would like for us to look at. One, and this sounds kind of crazy, but be thankful for our trials and tribulations. That's how we grow. That's how we grow, and that's how we mature. If everything was always good, we would never grow. We would never be pushed. We would never be challenged in life. I bet you every one of us have had trials financially. And those seem to rise up and hit us in the face every so often. We have trials of health. You know, we've got surgeries, you know, that we overcome and that we're healing. Stacy is going in tomorrow. Keep her in your prayer. She's a little nervous about that. It's a big surgery. The doctors are saying about 5 to 6 hours. And that it's on her neck. And hopefully it will fix everything. But we have trials with our health. We have trials and tribulations with relationships. Whether it be our family, whether it be our spouses, friends, bosses, just relationships in general. And sometimes when we're in the midst of those, you just kind of wonder, how is it ever going to get better? But we face these things, just struggles of life. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't have to live in this world. We have to live here while we're alive. God will call us home to our better home, like we were talking about in Bible class today, someday. But while we're here, we've got to live in the world. A few scriptures I'd like for us to look at. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, and in chapter 5, starting verse 3, he says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." It's kind of diametrically opposed to what the world says. You know, we're supposed to glory in tribulations. That's sometimes hard to do. When you're smack dab in the middle of it, it's hard to open your eyes and have that attitude. But like Paul said, it's kind of like you're chaining those things together. You know, we're told, you know, knowing that this tribulation produces perseverance. It's chained together. And that leads the perseverance, character, and character, hope. Those things build. It's like a building block for us. James says almost the same thing in James 1. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy." I'm not mature enough yet. I understand the concept, but when I'm smack dab in the middle of something, I very rarely count it joy. I very rarely have the attitude, "Oh boy, I'm going through this, so I get a chance to grow." Very rarely do I do that. But James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Again, it's a building process, and it's attitude. It's attitude. To consider it joy when we face these various trials, knowing that we can grow. Knowing that we can become better than we are now. And then going back to what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, he says, "For I consider," and you got to remember what Paul is saying. Not only what Paul was saying, but the situations that Paul was in. The prison imprisonments that he faced, the beatings, the shipwrecks, all the betrayals, the abandonments. And he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." He was able to overcome it. He was able to rise above in spite of what he faced, because he had the right perspective. He was able to understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual. Another thing that I would like for us to give thanks for is the church, our brethren. Yes, I'm thankful for this building, But I tell you, if an earthquake came right now and knocked all these walls down, the earthquake didn't destroy the church. It destroyed the structure of the building. We're the church. And I am so thankful that God has given us the church on this while we're on this earth. You know, our brethren, we encourage each other. We build each other up. And God gives us a glimpse of heaven through the brethren. We're able to teach. We're able to teach each other and be taught by each other. I remember somebody saying, you know, talking about a Bible call. Well, I've already heard all this. Well, then come to class and share that wealth of knowledge that you've got. You know, you're looking at it the wrong way. Not that, well, nothing, that you can't learn anything. Share that knowledge that you've got with people. And we get to worship God together. We get to come together as a body and worship and praise the one thing we have in common. We've got a variety. Just in this audience, we've got different ages, different cultural backgrounds, different races, different income levels, different genders. But the one thing we have in common, we all worship the same God. And we get to come together and do that together and give praises to God. I remember a joke once, how two guys, one guy just hated the other brother in the church. They sat on opposite sides from each other, blah, blah, blah. And they die, they go to heaven. And there's Peter. And one of the brothers goes up and he goes, "I can't believe he's here. Are you trying to tell me I've got to spend eternity with this knucklehead?" And he goes, "You don't have to worry about it." And he tells the other guy, "Come on in." And if we can't get along with each other here, what makes us think we're going to be doing it for eternity? But this, God has given us a glimpse of heaven through the church. In Ephesians 1, verse 15 and 16, Paul is giving thanks about his brothers. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul is so thankful when he hears of the faith that they've got and the love that they have. And he says, "I don't cease to give thanks to God for you." The strength, the encouragement that he gets from them. To the Philippians, he's written to the Ephesians that he prays for them. He's written to the Christians in Philippi. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Paul and the Philippians had such a close bond. They helped him. They sent him aid. You know, I look at the, even though we're half a world apart, I look at the affection that this congregation has for Malcolm Parsley in South Korea. And some of you have known him for years, but at least we know him. I look at the affection David Marub has for our congregation in Kenya. He's never met us, but we're brothers. I look at the affection that our congregation has with David Phillips, you know, all the way into that other country of Alabama, you know. And I look at that, and I look at the mention of the things he says about us, the affection he has for us. And that's Paul is telling the Christians in Philippi, I thank my God. Every time I think of you, every remembrance of you as a body and individuals, I thank God. To the Christians in Colossae, he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Christians were with Paul. And he says, we give thanks for you guys. And you know they prayed for him and the people with him. In 1 Thessalonians, let's look at this. He's written to the Christians in Ephesus. He's written to the Christians in Philippi. He's written to the Christians in Colossae. And he's writing to the Christians in Thessalonica. He says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul was thankful for his brothers, for the things that they were doing. And he gave thanks. He was thankful for the relationship that he had with them. And last but definitely not least, I want us to give thanks to God for our salvation. That's why we're here today. If it wasn't for our salvation, we would not be brothers and sisters. We need to remember that salvation is from God. God has given it to us. It's nothing, we didn't buy it. He bought it with his son. And there's nothing we could have done to have provided it for ourselves. We were between a rock and a hard place on that one. God demanded payment for sin. He is a just God and has to punish sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. How in the world are we going to come up with a sacrifice sufficient enough? We couldn't. God did. And he knew that. And he saved us from the alternative. The alternative was looking bleak. In Romans 5, starting in verse 6, I tell you, this is a synopsis of the New Testament, right here. These few verses says, for while when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's the story of not only the New Testament, the story of the Bible in a few brief verses. In the next chapter, Paul would explain, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And we often talk about being buried in baptism and rising anew. Paul explains it here, and it's given from God. And to close, we use this scripture a lot. I never apologize for reusing scripture and having leftovers. I love leftovers. We use this a lot. It explains God's plan in two verses. God's plan from the beginning of time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That you might be saved. That I might be saved. He paid the price of his Son because he loved us so much. The lesson is yours. Enjoy Thursday, the pumpkin pie, the turkey. But I hope every day we give thanks to God for the blessings that he has given us, for the trials, the tribulations that we face, knowing that we can face growth because of it. I hope we give thanks for the church, our brethren. And I hope we give thanks every day for the salvation, that gift of salvation that God has provided us. Amen. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you haven't put your Lord on in baptism, you're missing out on that blessing of salvation. Put your Lord on in baptism. Be buried with Christ and raise up anew, just like Paul said. If you need prayers of the congregation, if you need to repent of sin, whatever your need, please come forward while Kurt leaves us in the invitation. Let's stand.